Thank you, Winston, kindly for that introduction, and Pastor Alphonse, so wonderful to meet you personally after reading your book a little bit last night, and to get the challenges that we received this evening from Han and from Abraham Joseph. It reminded me of that verse in Scripture, says, look at the nations and watch and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And I think we ought to give Han an honorary degree in comic stand-up humor. I think we should. Fully deserving. And that's a verse that captures our attention. Look at the nations and watch, because in these days there's a lot of looking at the nations and seeing what's happening out there. And now to look through the eyes of the Scriptures to see what God is doing and to stand back and be amazed with the promise that He's doing something in our days. And even though that was written at that time, perhaps we can see the application today that we would be amazed and that we are amazed even as we participate in observing the things that God is doing. Thinking of Alphonse coming out of Pakistan, his own ministry, his testimony is part of a story. And this last year in Pakistan, there are these 414 events which are for the age group 414 to encourage all those who are serving God to pay attention, prioritize their mission on this age group in order to reach them and to rescue them and to raise them up and root them in the Word of God and then release them as full partners in mission. And this very last week, 5 days, there was a conference right here in New York with over 1,000 international servants of God from overseas who had come together to consider that mission and to go back to their nations with that mission, many of them already engaged. And one of the powerful testimonies from Adnan Azar, I don't know if you know him, who leads the Sunday school movement within Pakistan, but that he took that vision of 414 and in 10 different cities of Pakistan this last year, over the course of the 12 months, he invited all the churches in every one of those 10 cities to gather together to see how they could call, rescue, raise up, root, and release these young people. And at a cost, in one of those churches, if you remember the news, there was bloodshed. There was a bomb that went off. But God is still on the throne, and in the midst of the violence, in the midst of the tribulation, He is doing His work as we look at the nations and watch. And tonight, maybe we can take a few minutes to do that and see how He is working to fill the earth with His glory, just as the waters cover the sea. That promise from Scripture that from the book of Habakkuk in chapter 2 and verse 14, that He is filling the earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea. And as we look at Habakkuk the prophet, verse 5 of chapter 1, to stand back and be amazed, to chapter 2 and verse 14, He is filling the earth with His glory. Perhaps we can focus on one part of the world and see how that story is being played out. And that part of the world is the world called the Turkic world, or Central Asia, or the Old Silk Road. Or if you would like another window, we could call it the 35-45 window, because it is exactly 35 to 45 degrees north of the equator and goes from Skopje, Macedonia, all the way to Urumqi, China, where you find 90% of those that have Turkic culture. So it's a 35-45 Turkic window, and the unique thing about this is that it's a gateway to the Muslim world, as no other region of the world. And as we look at that and take the Scriptures from the book of Habakkuk, we can see how we can join with God as He's working in the nations to be part of the answer to the expectation that He's filling the earth with His glory as the water has covered the sea. And in this book of Habakkuk, there are 4 steps that He invites us to take with Him in order to see this earth being filled, and applying that to this one portion of the world tonight, just for the sake of a case study, an objective look at the Turkic world in which we live. I remember right freshly to this moment, the afternoon that my wife and I spent with Ahmed other expatriate missionaries had told us, this is the man you need to sit down with. God is working so much through his life in the nation of Kyrgyzstan. And he is being used by God. And so as we got this testimony from expatriate missionaries, and with his invitation, we went to his home, and he offered us a tea. There were six of us there together, sitting on this carpet, having this tea with raw vegetables and tea, and soon it didn't really matter what was on the table. We were into the conversation more than into the food of that occasion, because it was just a dramatic story of what happened through his life. And he had been working in the train business in the country of Kyrgyzstan, and he sensed God's call. He stepped out by faith, and he started to share about people coming to faith, and then enough people that there was interest in forming small groups coming to faith in Kyrgyzstan. He explained how in 1990 there were hardly any Christians at all in that nation, but now they were beginning to respond to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they began to do so in such numbers that he stepped out of what he was doing in his occupation to give himself fully to the task without having a whole lot of promise of financial support. And yet God was beginning to answer, and he was going village by village proclaiming the message of the gospel. People were coming to faith. And finally, he decided to begin to work in establishing churches because there were so many in these different villages that were coming to faith. And so he was discipling them, but then he began to organize them into a group. And then he would sort of spontaneously, he didn't have a great seminary education, a great training through Calvary Baptist Church over here in New York, which would have helped him probably at this point. So he just proceeded with how God was leading him through the Word of God, and he would leave someone that he sensed was the most mature Christian in that particular village to lead that small group of people. And in 5 years, there were 40 of these different groups that emerged in Kyrgyzstan. And all of a sudden, from almost having no response to the gospel, there's this amazing response that's coming up. And we were watching and listening to Ahmed as he was telling a story. And then he talked about his vision. And his vision, he said, you know, and I see. And when he said, I see, it reminds me of the book of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk, these various steps all have the word look and see. It's like we're looking out. And when we see, then we begin to connect with what God is doing when he's working. And he unfolds what he is doing. And this is what Ahmed was kind of like speaking about without probably having all that kind of review out of the book of Habakkuk. But he says, I see from here where we are right now in Kyrgyzstan, all the way westward to Turkey, I see the establishing of the filling of that region with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as the waters cover the sea, taking Habakkuk 2. They said, I see going all the way to China along this road. I just see that God is going to be working. Many M's are going to come to faith, and it's going to be happening all along this old Silk Road. The vision of one man, Ahmed. And the challenge to me was, what am I seeing in the light of the Word of God and what he's doing in the nations? And out of his eyes, I could begin to see for myself, for that region, and opened up to understand exactly what God was doing. So we began to go all the way across with my wife, especially when George Birch, who is a missionary, came to us in 1996. And he said, you know, this 1040 window, he says, you know, there is another window besides the 1040 window. And he says, you've missed it. He says, it's perched right on top of the 1040 window, but it's a 35, 45 window north of the equator. And it goes from Urumqi, China, or Skopje, Macedonia, out in the west, all the way to Urumqi, China. And that is the window I want you to see. And I said, are you sure that's worth seeing? He said, it is worth it. God is beginning to do something. So George Birch invited us. We went with him. We took a bus, and we started to go all the way, landing in Plovdiv, Bulgaria, and began to see God at work in an amazing way. And it came right out of a conviction that was beginning to birth in my spirit in the book of Habakkuk. So I'd invite you to turn to the book of Habakkuk as we consider what God is doing in our world today and how we can join him in viewing his call to look at the nations and see his work in filling them with his glory as the waters cover the sea. The verse is chapter 1 and verse 1, where the vision that Habakkuk the prophet received, this is what that vision was. He received it, he saw it, and this is what he saw, the version of the word itself that's translated is translated as the root of that word being gaze. He gazed at this vision. He looked at it with a looking, gazing pursuit in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5 and received that into his spirit. And that was the beginning of a journey, an amazing journey, Habakkuk, of a conversation with a prophet, servant of God and his God. And we see that conversation all the way through. Questions. There are no less than 18 different questions that Habakkuk asks, 18 of them. And it's a short book, 3 chapters, and there are only 55 different verses in these 3 chapters. So 16 questions out of 55 verses is asking God a lot of questions. And he's asking the tough questions to God and looking for the answers. And I know if you're engaged closely, as I think we all are, in looking at what's happening in our world, we have some questions. Do you have any questions about what's going on in our world today? We might be joining Habakkuk in his query this morning. How can this be, Lord, that this is happening right now? And that's Habakkuk's pursuit. So as we look at this, we see that God answers him along his journey as he interacts with him in this personal, very intimate dialogue, posing some significant questions. The vision referenced of chapter 2 and verse 14, the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, and the steps needed to see that vision fulfilled is the unveiling of Habakkuk from God to his prophet in regard to how God fulfills the mandate of filling the earth with his glory. And there are 4 different steps. They all begin with the same letter. It helps me to alliterate. I don't know about you. But the first is the birthing of a vision. The second are looking at what the barriers are to that vision. The third is observing the blossoming of that vision. And I missed one. So let's go back again. The first is what? Birthing of the vision. The second is what? The barriers to the vision. The third one is from barriers we've got to have before we blossom, we've got to have one other thing. What would that be? We need a breakthrough, right? And it starts with B, so that might work. So we see the breakthrough of the vision. So these are the 4 steps. The birthing, the barriers, the breakthrough, and the blossoming. 4 steps applied to the Turkic world. And as we look at the scriptures today, we realize the Turkic world is not only under the gaze tonight of a group of people here at Calvary, but it's the gaze of the world, because that one town on the border of Turkey is under a global view. It is so strategic. What's the name of that town? Kobane. And so it's very interesting. That is a key town. The other interesting about this is that the peoples that Habakkuk is going to hear about from God and what God is going to do with them are the same peoples that are operative in this issue related to Kobane. They're the Chaldeans. And they are described here in very clear terms that we will see that might be so relevant to the day in which we live, not only to the reality of the scriptural expectation of God filling the earth with his glory and inviting us to be a part of that. So we see a very interesting connection tonight as we look at these 2 realities. The reality of God at work personally in a life of a prophet, the outworking of that in a region of the world, and then the conflictive reality of what we're facing today compared to what he was facing at his time as revealed by God. And so the birthing of the vision comes when we're looking and we're postured in a way of gaze toward God and receiving what he is showing us regarding our own mission, the church's mission, the mission of God in the world today. And as we participate with that vision, we become a part of the process ourselves. You can do so in your prayers. You're doing so financially as you're supporting these missionaries. And the missionaries, in a sense, are those that are going out and they are implementing from this church to the nations of the world. Each one has a region, in a sense. Each one has a story, has a focus. And as we join with them and different groups join with different ones of these missionaries, it's so exciting to see these steps, how relevant they may become. And we join God in hoping to see the fruition of that mission as our missionaries go forward into the calling and the vision that they have in the nations. And so it begins with a vision received. But immediately that it's received, there is the reality of a barrier that is there. And this barrier is very, very clearly stated in verse 2 all the way through verse 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. The question that he's asking is, why is God so indifferent to the injustices of our time? And this is the time of Habakkuk. We could be asking the same question. The times are difficult and they're dangerous. And note the words. The words are violence, iniquity, grievance, misery, spoiling, destruction, contention, disputes, injustice, one after the other. It's almost as if he's been reading our newspapers today. And what was so amazing to Habakkuk, in terms of what God was doing, and unheard of, was that God was planning to punish the Jews by using the godless Babylonians. So the prophets, I can hear the hoofs of the horses galloping. Today we got tanks, then their hoofs. I can hear them rumbling. And they're coming right to your cherished people, the apple of your eye. How can that be? We have questions, and we probably don't have a whole lot of answers. Certainly for him, immediately there was no answer. According to chapter 1 and verse 6, this people was described as a ruthless, impetuous people, a feared and dreaded people who were a law unto themselves and afraid of nobody. Their only purpose was to promote themselves, conquer and enslave other peoples. Their troops swooped down on their prey like vultures. Their army swept across the desert like the wind. The Chaldeans were people who lived in southern Babylonia, which would be the southern part of Iraq today. And in the 35-45 window, it represents an enormous challenge, a great barrier. And we need to be aware not only of the vision and let it birth, but we need to be aware of the barriers. And maybe some of us need to be like Habakkuk, asking God and hoping for some response to come. And little by little, Habakkuk received the response. At first, there was complaint from Habakkuk, and then there was looking from Habakkuk into the answers that God was giving, and finally there was prayer from Habakkuk to God in chapter 3. And the last verses of the whole book is God has raised up Habakkuk like the hind's feet, climbing and jumping on the mountains of a deer. What a picture to close. But to go through what he had to go through was an experience of great soul searching. And I'm sure a number of you missionaries in your particular mission have often experienced that kind of experience, when there doesn't seem to be any fruit on the vine, when it seems like there are no goats in the corral, there's no fruit that is visible to you, and you're wondering, was my labor in vain? Sometimes you who are supporting them may be asking, isn't there more fruit from the mission field? We don't always understand. But what we do know is we have a great God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. And so at times it's beyond what we're imagining is what he's actually doing. And we just need to keep our eyes open to see. And some of you, by persevering where you are over all these years, is you're doing exactly what God called you to do, leaving the results to him. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's not your fruit. And so we just trust God for that particular fruit. And so the barriers need to be assessed, recognized, and prayed through, but then what you have is you have breakthrough at that point. This is not always the case, and it's sometimes a matter of timing. Maybe we have to wait till the Lord returns for him to set everything right. But in his time, he will do. Do you agree? He will do it, sooner or later. But in looking for the breakthrough, this is when it comes out of that one verse. Okay, all the barriers are there, but now verse 5 is the invitation from here, it's the invitation from God to say, look at the nations and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told, is begin to look at things through God's perspective. Now, we look at what's happening in the 35-45 window, and as Ahmed said, in 1990, there were very few believers in that whole entire window of the 35-45, those 150 million Turkic-related people, Turkic-cultured people. And yet all of a sudden, the decisions began to come for Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, growth begins to happen. And so we were part of that journey with my wife, where we went from place to place, meeting with the missionaries who were there, and also the nationals who were emerging. And we would have conference say, well, how many believers were there in 1990? How many in 1995? And we were amazed. We went there in 1997. And we were amazed by what we saw, because it was evident the breakthrough was taking place. What had been such a resistant climate for so long, all of a sudden there was breakthrough. They estimated less than 1,600 believers in that Turkic stretch, that Turkic world, that 35-45 window in 1990. And almost all of them were in Turkey. But by 1995, that number went from that amount all the way over to 42,000. 5 years after dry spell for so long, God was up to something as we looked at the nations. The second thing that God was up to that was surprising us was, as we would go to prayer meetings of missionaries in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan, in the different places, as they met, we would hear them pray in English, and then all of a sudden, whoops, I heard someone praying in Spanish. What's going on here? Another one in Portuguese. Oh, what's happening over here? Then a Korean is praying over there in Korean language. I said, I thought all the missionaries were English speakers. No. All of a sudden, they have not become all English speakers. But now we've got a global church that is engaged actively in sending missionaries. And in Latin America, where we're from, we saw that in 1987, when Comibom, a mission event, was held with 3,000 Latin Americans coming together, were 2,000-plus missionaries known that were sent out of Latin America to the nations. And here, this many years later, there's more than 20,000 missionaries from Latin America. And in July, in Korea, when meeting with the Chinese leaders who have now got a vision that they have presented and formalized from China of sending out 20,000 1,000 missionaries by 2030. We are meeting with that particular group and saying, how can this be done? Already, they're starting to move. The Koreans at that event, also another event the day before, are talking about the Korean diaspora, second global conference, Korean diaspora 2,000, who are not just the missionaries going, which now are 28,000 from Korea, but it's every business person is a business on mission person from Korea. And they're in 184 countries of the world. And so all of a sudden, we got a brand new day in missions, where we are an international community doing missions, some out of our historic traditional ways, but there's all kind of creative new approaches depending on the training, the background, the focus. And so this is a part of, on one hand, concern because it's not done my way, which is the right way, right? I've done it for so long this way, it's got to be the right way. But all of a sudden we find, whoa, what are the Koreans doing? The Latin America, these Latinos. Guys like Luis, you know, wild, these Latinos. How can we let them loose? We can't let them loose on the mission field. And the Portuguese, even more, the Brazilians. Now the Chinese are coming. What? The Chinese are coming. Did you see the Chinese? They're on their way. They've got a vision of back to Jerusalem that just won't quit. And they believe Zionistically, like D.L. Moody and like this church proclaims, you know, that Jesus is coming soon. And what they believe is they're going to preach it. God's going to open hearts. And the last hearts that are going to be open are the Jewish hearts. And Jesus is going to be returning. And they're going to be instrumental in that process. When you talk to them, that's their narrative. That's their conviction. And so we have the fourth step in closing is from the breakthrough. For this to really happen, there needs to be the blossoming of the vision. And the blossoming of the vision is when in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer he will give to my complaint. He's continuing to complain. But now he's standing and stationing, and he's got an open stance. What is God going to say to me? This is the Lord's answer. He says in verse 2, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. The revelation. And so what he's posturing himself, what is God saying through all of this to me personally? And that's where we need to all be. As we see God at work and there are major questions that we have in our own ministry, in the church, in the experience of what we're living here in New York City and in the nations of the world and the battles that are being waged of all kinds, the question is, what is God saying to me? And at a conference like this, this is the time. This is the revelation. This is the biblical mandate for us all to look into our own hearts and look to God and say, as Habakkuk did, what is God saying to me? And what does he want me to do? He has called you for such a time as this. Whether you're a congregant member of this church, participating in this missions conference, or you're a missionary on the road, God is calling us all to stop and, like Habakkuk, to station ourselves, that's positioning, and to look and see what is he going to say to me. And then God says to him, what you need to do is you need to do three things. You need to write it down, make it as plain as you can, and then run with that vision. And so out of this event, it may be a financial commitment that you're expanding. It may be a commitment to start a small group and reach out to them with the gospel, to join a prayer group because prayer changes things, can make a difference. It may be as a missionary that God is showing you what he's calling you to do in the next increment of time. But it would be such a moment for you to pose and posture before Almighty God. As we look at the fact that He is working in our world today in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. We don't understand it all, but we do know and totally submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ tonight, don't we? And so in that attitude, we just say, Lord, show me, and then He calls us to run with that vision. So, Lord, I thank You so much for these servants of God who You've called for such a time as this. I thank You for their lives. I thank You for their commitment. The fact that they would take a Sunday evening after a full Sunday to be here tonight is just an expression of the nature of that commitment. And I pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, You would bring that sense of Your presence to them personally as we hear this dialogue with Your servant Habakkuk and how You instructed him to receive the revelation and to record it and then to run with the revelation that You've indicated. We thank You for what You're doing in the nations. We're so grateful for a place like the Turkic world, how despite the conflicts, You have been moving powerfully and drawing people to the knowledge of the truth and have given themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church is growing and expanding throughout that region. We thank You, Lord, for the specific ministry of Calvary Baptist Church tonight for so many years. We pray for Pastor Dave and for every one of those providing spiritual leadership here, as well as every one of those who are in this congregation, for a sense of call for this hour for You to do what You want to do, whether the same or a new thing in this time. We pray with thanksgiving and great expectation in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.